now that maybe I am past some of the emotions, it's been a little hard the last little bit with, well, right now, a friend of ours is in Beijing with Hope right now, could be holding her at this moment, and there's a bittersweet feeling that comes with that. Just saw a picture last night of our friend Kim holding Hope, and Hope's eyes just locked onto Kim's, and there's just that part in your heart that for Bridge and I go, but Father, we want to be the one in that picture. So, again, thank you so much. We have really felt the love and concern, not just for us as a family, but for a daughter none of us have even yet met. And we cherish that so very, very much. This has been an emotional week in a lot of different ways. For me, a lot of conversations, some hard conversations this week, some good conversations. In fact, all of them, I'd say, have been good conversations. Because when you open your heart with someone else and they open their heart with you, no matter where the starting point is, when you open your hearts, there comes to be a point, if you're really pursuing each other's heart, there comes to be a unity. There comes to be a bond. And it's not necessarily an agree in all things, but it's an agree as family. Because you're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've had a number of those conversations this week. And I know there's going to be a number more in the coming weeks. And I can say I'm looking forward to them. Because there's healing and there's growth that comes from them. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I speak publicly almost every week, and most Sundays I actually listen to what I've said. But have you ever heard your own voice on tape? And you have that moment of, really? That's what I sound like? That's what other people hear? There's been, in a way, and I want to thank a couple of you that I've had conversations with, where I've had that experience in what's been, in some ways, difficult, but I trust will continue to be very good. And for some of you, and maybe this isn't your case, but as I've been talking with people, one of the things that I've seen is that over the last while, particularly, my tone at times in Sunday mornings has come across as more of discouraging. And it's been burdening my heart this week, because I believe that truth needs to be told, and truth needs to be stood for, and truth needs to be proclaimed strongly, without hesitation, without reservation. I believe Jesus did that. I believe we're called to do that as his followers, not just as a pastor, but as his followers. We're called to speak truth. And we're called to speak truth in love. And as I've had people talk to me, and I've been talking with and reflecting and trying to see, I'm not saying I'm there in terms of realizing all of it yet. There's a process that I'm still working through, but somewhere, for some reason, I've been coming across to at least some of you in ways that have been discouraging and disheartening. And for that, I just want to say, I'm going to watch my tone, and I'm going to be very careful at looking at what I'm saying and how I'm writing things and how I'm preparing, because Jesus spoke truth in sometimes very hard ways. Jesus said some very, very hard things. But Jesus never looked to discourage or dishearten. And to any of you that I have been that way, my deepest apologies. It's never been my heart to discourage or dishearten. And I just would invite any of you where I have done that, I ask you to please, if you can, accept that is not my heart, but I would ask you also if you would let me know who you are. Not so I can justify myself, not so I can say, oh no, that, but so that we can share our hearts together. Because I believe as we do that, that's where we'll find growth and healing. You know, Solomon, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sometimes that deals with our hearts as well. This morning, we're going to talk about anger. And we're going to look at a couple passages, but how I want to approach it is to really tell a story from my life. And the story starts when I was doing my internship for my bachelor's degree. I was interning as doing youth ministry at my home church. And in the group, there was a group of about four youth, two guys, two girls, and they just decided, for whatever reason, that they didn't want to listen to anybody or anything. Parents, teachers, they just, that's where they were. Bible studies were really interesting some nights, because as some of the youth are talking and we're working through whatever it is we're working through, these four would be having their own very loud conversation about anything else. And so there's times where I'd have to speak to them and times where I asked them to, you know, leave for a few minutes until, and it was just, youth events were also rather interesting. Took them to Canada's Wonderland as a youth group, went for the Christian Music Day. And we had a time when we had to leave to get on our bus and get on home, so parents were ready to pick up their kids, and these four, boy, they got under my skin. We're meeting at 9 o'clock at the front gates when we're supposed to meet. 9:15, they're not there. 9:30, still not there. Talking with the other sponsors. Now, how do you search Canada's Wonderland for four kids? And so I went off one direction looking, another sponsor went off another direction, the other two sponsors who were there stayed with the rest of the group. The rest of the group starts grumbling. And we found them in line waiting to get on a ride, knowing fully what time it was. Had a conversation with some of their parents. After that, just these are attitudes that are going on, and talk with them. Then came, after a number of months, a fateful February. It was a snow camp retreat. And we really didn't have a whole lot of rules for that weekend. I mean, just basic common sense rules. No drugs. No alcohol. No guys in the girls' room. No girls in the guys' rooms. You know, just simple, common sense kind of things. Well, the Saturday night after our session, I was talking with one of the youth who was just working on some business with God. A number of the other youth went to their cabins, which are out of the main building. And the sponsors, we were talking a little bit afterwards as well. And two of the female sponsors go back to their cabin to kind of get everything settled in and get tucked in for the night kind of thing. And they come back and say, almost all the guys are in with the girls in their cabin. Been there for about half an hour as the sponsors, as we were meeting, kind of debriefing from the day. And they said, we told them, look, you know you're not, they weren't doing anything wrong other than breaking that rule, but just the sponsor said, look, you know you're not supposed to be doing this. Guys, just head back to your cabin. We just wanted to come back to let you know what was going on. And they go back. And we're like, okay, okay. Well, then this female sponsors come back again and say, all of them are gone. Well, where'd they go? Well, they just transferred over to the guy's cabin. And so we called them all in. Well, I should say what happened first is the two female sponsors then went and said, guys, this is not right. And they got just major attitude back. So called them all in, talked to sponsors, and we decided that what we needed to do was to send all of those youth home. Of the 25 youth we had at the weekend, 18 are going home early. So that happens. Parents come Sunday morning before church to pick up their youth, about 45 minutes away from the church. We finish the weekend with the 7 kids remaining. Come back at the end of church. It's when great time for parents to be able to pick up their kids. And conversation's going. Parents are talking to kids. Youth are talking. I told to some of the leadership, said, this has gone on. I mean, I was wiped after the weekend because you get no sleep on a weekend like that. Just, be good if we could sit down to talk so I can just let you know what happened in full. I'd called the lead pastor and let him know what was going on. Actually, his daughter was one of the 4. And said, yeah, it'd be good if, we'll just have a time to talk. Monday night, I get a phone call saying, we're going to have a parent-youth meeting tomorrow night. We'd like you and the sponsors to come as well. We're going to talk about what happened. Okay. Again, would have liked an opportunity to talk to leadership myself first, just to talk first. But, okay, we're going to talk about the weekend. So we meet that night, and the tone didn't start well. The sponsors, we were given the opportunity to speak first about what happened, and so we just did. And I led most of just of going through the kind of the chronology of the weekend and the attitude that came back, and even more the interesting comments and even threats that were given by the youth as to, you can't call my parents. You can't do that. And they just would have their own. So we just stated what happened. What happened next is the youth went into a time that was, at one point Bridget had to leave. She was so upset. I mean, our boys were, Stephen was maybe not quite 3, Devin not quite 1. You know, teenage girls and baby boys, I mean, it's magnet. There's times where, and Bridget had a connection with some of those youth, and so for some of the youth events, Bridget would bring the boys. And, I mean, they were just fawned over. That night we were told, the youth really didn't like to have our children there. It's new stuff. All sorts of things, twisted lies, just said. Unbelievable. And in my heart, I'm getting angry. Not saying that everything I did was perfect. It wasn't about that. It was to be lied about and to have things twisted and to have no one stand up and say, no, that's not what happened. No, that's not what the case has been. And anger starts dwelling. Made it through that night, made it through the rest of next few weeks, and it was interesting. Over the next few weeks, almost all of the youth came and said, you know what? I'm sorry. We're wrong. We're wrong. And yet the dynamic became something. The anger, while I did forgive them, the anger just, I'm not sure if this would be the right word to use it, but it metastasized in my heart. The anger just became a hard core. Not towards the youth, not towards the parents, but towards a couple particular individuals. One who was on the elder board and his wife who was one of my youth workers, one of the sponsors. Not there on the weekend, but one of the youth sponsors who knew the dynamics. And in my heart, they in a sense became like an enemy. Because as the things went on, I was nearing the end of my internship. They were looking to hire a new youth staff. And see, this is my home church. And the dynamics of what had happened to me from a leadership perspective, as I viewed them, had happened to the youth pastor who was before me, the youth pastor who was before him, and the youth pastor that was before him. I had three youth pastors before I filled in as an intern. And seeing those dynamics. And so what I did before I left was I wrote a letter to the elders, just stating, I'm more than willing to meet about this, but I want to put these thoughts on paper because I was concerned that someone else would come in and the same dynamics, the same things would happen. Well, I received a phone call from the elder chair after submitting that letter to him, said it would be good to meet. We met for 2 hours. And again, that one elder, that already there had been anger in my heart towards him, made a number of comments that I didn't quite agree with. Basically, as I heard it, now I'm not saying this is what he said or what he meant, but as I heard it at the time, that everything was my fault. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I didn't say I was perfect in the letter, but everything was my fault. And my anger just, it hardened. It intensified even more. It was a really good thing for me that God sent me to Nigeria at that point. Because to be honest, at that point in 2001, I was done. I was done with church. I was done. Just, if this was it, God, no. Read an interesting book. My mom didn't know what she did at the time, but I loved to read, and so she got a number of books. One of them was Philip Yancey's How My Faith Survived the Church. Now, Philip Yancey's background, he came from a very fundamentalist background. He went to a Bible college where, in one of his books, he writes that he realized one day that Jesus wouldn't be allowed to go to his Bible college because they had rules and laws. You couldn't have long hair and you couldn't have facial hair. And there's some other laws, rules that the school had that as he's reading the Gospels, he's reading, Jesus broke these rules. Jesus would not be allowed to go to my school. And in the book, he writes of a number of different authors and different influences that helped him see the gospel apart from the trappings that he had grown up in. And that, in part, was healing for me. And there were some things that I was able to let go of. And I was also naive to think this. Have you ever heard this phrase? Time heals all wounds. What a lie. What a lie. But I was naive enough to think that that was true. So I spent 2 years in Nigeria. 2 years where I had thought that I had processed and I had gotten through that anger and now I was free from it. All I was free from was a set of circumstances that would just call it back into recognition and call it back into life. See, what happened, well, you see the passages that are up on the screen. Turn to Ephesians 4. Let me start with verse 26. If you look in Ephesians 4, and Paul in this section is talking about living as children of light, is the title I have in my translation at the top of verse 17, but it's how we're called to live as followers of Jesus. And verse 26 starts with, and don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Other translations, your translation might have this. Be angry, yet do not sin. There is an anger that we are called to have. It's not that anger in any context is wrong. God gets angry. Jesus was angry. God gets angry at sin. God gets angry at attitudes. God gets angry at certain actions. But we also have this other well-worn phrase that this one, I think, is true. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. And we see that in Jesus' ministry, where he would call out sin, but he loved the sinner. He showed grace to those who were recognizing their sin and looking to move forward. He was always looking to, again, encourage and to bless and to strengthen. Paul continues in verse 26, "Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil." I remember in premarital counseling when Bridge and I were going through that with our pastor at the time. And, you know, the instruction, the encouragement from him was, you know, to take that one literally, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And so if you need to stay up to 1:30 to process through whatever's going on, do it. And there's times, and maybe you've been told the same kind of thing in your history at some point, where it's, you know, as a married couple, husband and wife, if there's anger between you, don't go to bed while you're angry. Work it out. Talk it through. Get your hearts back on the same page. What Paul's saying here, it's true in that sense. And sometimes when it comes to anger, depending on the circumstance, depending on the situation, it's not possible to do before the sun literally sets. But the essence of what Paul is saying is, as soon as you can address the anger, do it. Don't let it settle. Don't let it harden. Don't let it metastasize. Because what it does, it just gives a foothold for the devil. It allows Satan an opportunity to push buttons in us to manipulate our hearts. Because as anger settles, you know what else starts attaching to that anger? You know it as well as I know, because likely we've all experienced it within ourselves. Bitterness, resentment, grudges. We start looking at a person and we see them through a lens. It's almost like, I think of like the Bugs Bunny cartoons, where the Bugs Bunny is, you know, battling the bull. You know, he's got the cape with the anvil behind that the bull doesn't see, but the bull gets all incensed, and there's one cartoon, I just remember it vividly, where, you know, it's like the bull's looking at Bugs Bunny and everything goes red. Right? Well, that can happen to when we see a certain person, that basically it's like our eyesight just goes red. And we can't see through anything else but that. And see, that's where I was, even in Nigeria, 15 hours by plane away, 2 years removed from the situation, I was still seeing red when this couple came to mind. Because I had let the sun go down on my anger. I hadn't dealt with it. I was in another season of life, so to speak. I was no longer at that church. I was in Nigeria. I was doing something different. And yet, the anger was still there, and I didn't realize it until a week before we were to go home. Got a letter from mom and dad, just again, you know, gonna see you soon, and, you know, all those happy thoughts. And at the bottom of the letter, it's almost I can still see it in my head, that vivid of my mom's writing, was just the statement that the new youth pastor was leaving, actually was gone because of the same dynamics that had gone on with me and the three youth pastors before me. And boy, did I tell you, the anger that rose up within me, it brought it all back. Time hadn't healed anything. All time had done, because I hadn't dealt with my anger, all time had done was just allow more and more of it to consolidate in my heart. And boy, I came home an angry boy. To my home church. To a church that had, again, there's lots of people that I loved there. There's lots of things I appreciated about my home church, but I just had, that anger had just overtaken everything else. And Bridge and I had talked, and we're like, you know what, we need to find somewhere else. We're going to have to find another church family. We're gone. As soon as, and this was kind of the arrangement we made with each other, and by default with God. As soon as we have the opportunity to do our, this is what we've done over the past 2 years, and thank you for your support, and just wanted to let you know what's going on. As soon as we had the opportunity to do that, that would be very likely our last Sunday. That's where we're at. That's where we were at. That's where my heart was at. We arrived home in June. And late in June, because we arrived home early June, late in June was to be the Sunday that we're going to do that. And in my heart, I'm going, that's great. Good, you know. Over the summer can kind of disappear and... well, it got postponed. Good reason why. Couldn't do it in June. Talked with the lead pastor and said, when are we going to do this? Well, maybe let's try it in the summer. Thought about summer, and then it was, well, there's, you know, summer. People are gone. No, it doesn't work. What about September? We planned a date for September. Fine, September. Wasn't really happy about that, but fine, September. Come to September, 2 weeks before we're supposed to do that. And all this time praying, God, where do you want us to be? God, we want to be open to wherever you're calling us, whatever you're wanting us to do. Where do you want us to be living? All of those questions. We're earnestly seeking it and not finding an answer anywhere from him. 2 weeks before that September date, George, our lead pastor, he calls and says, I need to postpone it again. Again, there's just something had come up, not in his control, not in anyone's control, need to postpone to near the end of October. And in my heart, the anger there's going, this is not funny. God, I don't like this. God, what are you doing? At the same time, in the next breath, going, God, where do you want me to be? God, what do you want me to be doing? See, part of the issue was every Sunday I'd be going, I'd see that couple. Every Sunday. And it was just, like, I was civil. But I avoided as much as possible. And as I go through with them and see them, back would come the feelings of anger. Back would come, and here's one of the things. When you combine anger with three other words, it becomes very dangerous to our hearts. When you combine anger and I was right, it has a way of just taking that anger and going, I'm right to be angry. I'm right to hold on to my anger. I'm right. And boy, in my head, I was right. Until God caught me short. Goes, and just, it was very clear as praying, it was, there are certain aspects where you are right. So, that's the question he left with me. God has, I don't know if your experience of hearing the voice of God and when he addresses you. For me, he often asks me questions. I feel kind of like, you know, if you read the book of Job, and at the end of Job, he just asks Job question after question after question to drive home his point. He doesn't give him the answer. It's almost like a weird version of Jeopardy. But God just goes, so? How long are you going to hold on to that anger? How is it helping anyone? How is it helping anything? How is it helping you? Every Sunday you go. I mean, it's the point where it really hit me was the Sunday when we were taking communion together as a congregation. And that's where God hit me the most, going, how can I take it when I have anger in my heart against this couple? So that was, I didn't that Sunday. And that week, it was almost, God didn't say it this way, but it was almost as if God kind of went, you know, put a calendar on the wall and said, pick the date that you're going to stop being angry with him. Just pick a date when you're going to choose to forgive. It's like, but I was right, God. Wasn't I? God goes, so? See, if we keep going in Ephesians, Paul says this, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. In the midst of the processing after that communion Sunday, I read these words, and boy, that just hit my heart. Because it tied to something else that I knew. The other passage you see there, I'm not going to read it, but I invite you to turn to it. Matthew 18. It's a parable of the unforgiving debtor. It's one of Jesus' more well-known parables. It's the parable where Jesus says there's a king, who there's a man who owes him 10,000 talents of gold. Now, in Jesus' day, there's only one kind of person. I mean, that is an unbelievable sum. I mean, I figured it out one day, and this is back 10 years ago or so. I mean, the amount we're talking, Bill Gates doesn't have this kind of money. And this is Jesus saying, there's a man who is a king, 10,000 talents of gold. And but there's some cultural stuff here to this. Jesus, there's only one kind of person who would owe a king that kind of money, and that's a tax collector. And I've mentioned, you know, the view of tax collectors in Jesus' culture before. The other thing is, in Jesus' culture, in Jewish culture, that number 10,000 talents has a certain resonance. It connects to something from Jewish history. The book of Esther. Does anyone remember the amount of money that Haman promised to give the king for their permission to kill all of the Jews? It's 10,000 talents. See, Jesus, in using even that number, makes a cultural connection to his audience there. I mean, this guy who owes the king 10,000 talents of gold isn't just someone who's in debt. He's a Haman tax collector. I mean, that would be like, you know, combining for us today, someone who'd be like Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein, all rolled into one. I mean, that's the venom that Jesus' audience would have in their minds towards this person that Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus tells the parable that man goes to the king and says, I can't pay you back. I can't pay back that debt. And the king says, okay, I'm going to cancel your debt. Your debt is forgiven. And again, if you know the parable, that one who has been forgiven, he goes out from there free. He sees someone who owes him about 3 months' wages. Still a significant amount, still something that, I mean, if any of us would have someone who took three or owed us 3 months of our wage or 3 months of what we live on, that's something significant. We'd notice that. He goes to this man and shakes him and says, you know, you owe me. The guy goes, I can't pay you back. He goes, well, I'm going to throw you into prison until you can pay back every cent. Some of the other servants of the king see what happens. They go back to the king and say, king, do you understand what happened? Did you hear about this? The guy that you forgave so much is showing unforgiveness to this man over this much. The king calls him back in and says, you know what? You've lost that forgiveness. You are going to be thrown into prison. And verse 35, is again one of those hard statements of Jesus. It says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. And I'm thinking when I'm about that couple, going, really? Shortly after that communion Sunday, I just made a decision, and it sounds overly simple, but I just had to make a decision in my heart to forgive, to cancel the debt, because how could they repay what I felt they owed me? Because that's what anger is. Anger says you owe me something. You owe me, whether it's you've taken something from my reputation, you've taken something from me financially, you've damaged me relationally in some way. Anger says, you owe me something. But we can never repay the past. And the only way to clear a debt is either to pay it back in full or to have the person that you're in debt to say, I'm canceling that debt. And to me, that's where, again, right or wrong, I had to, in my heart, go, I'm canceling that debt. I'm not going to hold it against them. It's past and it's done. See, where the story takes an interesting turn. Right now, that couple, Bridge and I count as two of our closest friends. See, this is what the power of forgiveness can do and the power of God's forgiveness. See, what I didn't know at the time is that they also were struggling with anger in their hearts towards me. And God at the same time was working through them through the same kind of dynamics. The most special time of communion I have ever had was the next communion time. Because we had, and I'm cutting the story short here, we had talked. We had gone together and realized what was in both of our hearts, how both of us had come to the same place at the same time, and we shared communion together. See, this is the power of God's forgiveness. And every one of us here who's accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we know the power of that forgiveness. You know it. Because you can even go back to whether it was an event or whether it happened over a time. Everyone's conversion experience is somewhat different. Some of us remember an event that's just as an instant. And for others of us here, it happened gradually over time that you can't even go back to one date or one specific event or one specific person even that says, that's when I decided to follow Jesus. It was just a slow, gradual process. But all of us, no matter that experience, know the experience of God's forgiveness. Of knowing that we owed God a tremendous debt. We were the one in that parable who owed 10,000 talents of gold. We were the one who could not repay that debt. And we have a king who said, I know you can't pay that debt, but I'm going to clear it because I'm going to pay it for you. And all of us here who've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior have made that decision to accept the forgiveness of God. And we know how good it feels to be forgiven. So I was thinking about this morning, started thinking about God's side of things. Because God is the one who has initiated forgiveness. Say this with me. I think most of you here, probably all of you here, know this. And I'll start. Say it with me. And think about the words as we say this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Did you catch that? See, turn to Matthew 6. Because when I was thinking about this, I started going that we know those words. We know Matthew 6 through 13. Look with me at Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't think Jesus is saying those words in terms of salvation. What I see Jesus saying in that, as I think about forgiveness and what God has done, when God extended his forgiveness to us, yes, at that first instance when we chose to follow Jesus, salvation is given. It's the continuing effect of forgiveness that is what I see Jesus talking about here. It's when we forgive one another, what happens is we continue to experience the freedom of relationship with God. Because one of the things anger does is it turns off, you know, if relationship would be like, you know, a valve in a pipe. Think of, you know, your water pipes at home. You know, you can turn them off, you can turn them on. Most of you, if you haven't done this already, if you have any outdoor taps, you should probably turn off the water, right, to your outdoor taps. Well, what anger can do is to turn off the tap, in a sense, of the water, of the life in a relationship. And it just, there's just nothing there. Yet what I see Jesus saying is there's a sense in what God is saying to us is when we choose to not forgive, what happens is that God, in a sense, starts turning down the valve from his life into ours, where we don't experience his life flowing through us as fully, where we can't hear his voice as strongly. See, that was me with this couple. I was so hard against them. And all the time I'm praying, God, where do you want me to be? God, where do you want me to serve? God, where do you want us to live? Made a change in our hearts, and all of a sudden God started answering all these questions. The day, the Sunday morning of our presentation of what God had been doing in Nigeria, that day, I'm in my, you haven't seen it yet, you probably never will, I'm in my Nigerian man dress, because that's part of the culture. So I'm there, you know, up in my Nigerian man dress, and at least that's what I called it. The elder chair at that time comes and slips an envelope in my pocket. It says, don't read it now. I'll talk to you this week. Okay? Get home, pull it out, read it. And there is asking if I would sit on the elder board at the church that a month ago, on that Sunday, I was going to leave. God transformed my heart to a place where I could serve in the place with love and compassion and passion. It's amazing what God can do in our hearts when we open ourselves up to his forgiveness. And often it comes by remembering how much we have been forgiven and extending that to others. How is your heart this morning? All of us have people or places or times where we have been angry. And I ask all of us this morning, myself included, let's follow Paul's really wise instruction. Let's not let the sun go down on our anger. Let's deal with it as quickly as we can. Because then we will see God's healing power continue to transform us and to change us. And we will hear Him in fresh ways. And we will see Him move in stronger ways. And we will allow Him to transform us, that when we not only talk with one another, but when we go into our community, into our coworkers and our neighbors, there's nothing like talking to someone you know understands what it means to be forgiven. It just radiates. Because that's God at work in us. I was going to close with a song this Sunday, or this morning. And sorry, I'm trying to listen right now. Let's stand together. And I just want to pray. Father God, I know that there are things that I do, there are things that I have done that have caused hurt and caused anger. Father, and in that, I am not alone. Father, I thank You that You have forgiven us. Father, I thank You that You have forgiven me. You tell us that You are faithful to forgive us when we come and we confess to You, and when we come and to bring our broken hearts to You. And You have told us time and time again in Your Word how You look to shape and heal and transform our hearts. Father, I pray that for any of us here who this morning or in this coming week or whenever it is that we recognize that there is anger that is damaging relationship, that is hindering relationship, that You would give us the strength and the courage to go and address it, to speak to individuals if we need to perhaps even just clear that debt within ourselves. Father, thank You that You recognize that it is not easy. It is not easy always to forgive. And that's why, Lord Jesus, I thank You for what You've done for us on the cross. Because You died not only to forgive our sin, but You also rose to life so that we could have new life. Lord Jesus, You ascended to heaven to send the Holy Spirit down upon us, that could indwell us, that we would have the power because of You to forgive. As we close this morning, Lord Jesus, may we just close with the prayer that You taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Can we sing this together as we close? Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You.
You are the potter.